There are a few things that are worse than being abandoned, aren't there? Nat and I have recently watched the film The Lost City of Zed. It was all right. I'll maybe give it like a 7 out of 10, so I'm not saying rush home and watch it. But it's a historical drama about a British explorer called Percy Fawcett. And back in the 1900s, Fawcett was sent to find a lost city in the Amazon rainforest. And as a result, he was away from his young family for years at a time. He first left in 1906 and didn't return for another 4 years. Then he went on another expedition for 2 years and came back without finding the city. And when he returned, it was 1914. I'm sure you all probably know what the next part of the story was. He was called away to go and fight in the First World War. And when he tells his son he has to go and serve in the war, his son shouts at him, yells at him, "What about your obligations to your mother and to us? We're your family, and you've abandoned us for many years. You don't think of us. You think of Indians and Germans or any path to glory you find." And it's a heartbreaking scene, especially since it was a real story. A father went on these great adventures, got all the glory, and yet his wife and children were left behind, being ill-treated, being forgotten. And sometimes Christians might feel the same way. We look at the world around us and we see the suffering and the pain. And we might feel like that little boy, abandoned by the one who's meant to be there to care for us. Why isn't Jesus here? Why isn't he teaching us how to behave in this situation? Why can't he take our pain away? Maybe you felt abandoned by Jesus, like that boy felt abandoned by his father. Well, it's normal to wish that Jesus was here with us. It's right to long for his return in this sinful world. But Jesus is different from Percy Fawcett in one big way. Jesus left us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't just an adequate substitute. Jesus says it's actually better that the Holy Spirit was left than if he remained. How could that be true? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to see three ways the Spirit works that make him better than having Jesus present here amongst us. Firstly, we're going to see that the Spirit continues Jesus' presence. Secondly, we're going to see that the Spirit convicts Jesus' enemies. And thirdly, we're going to see the Spirit completes Jesus' message. So let's look at this passage and see how the Spirit makes a big difference in our lives, bigger than even if Jesus was here. First, in verses 4 to 7, we see the Spirit continues Jesus' presence. As Jesus speaks these words, he's about to go to the cross, and his disciples are understandably upset. And he starts by saying this to them, verse 4. "I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me." Many of the things Jesus has mentioned in chapters 13 to 17 in this one conversation, they're new information. He tells them about the persecution that's going to come, about the importance of forming churches, about the Spirit. And he hasn't mentioned all this from day one when he came into Galilee because it was unnecessary. Jesus was there. They didn't need to know about all these issues. He had it in hand. But now that he's going, it's vital information for them. And he says this, "None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things." Now, this is a little confusing because Peter actually asks in John 13:36, "Where are you going?" And Thomas asks in chapter 14, verse 5, "Where are you going?" And you might be thinking, well, hang on, they did ask, "Where are you going?" twice. Well, the commentator Don Carson describes it like this. If a father's going away from his home, his son might rush to the front door and say, "Where are you going?" But he doesn't really care the place that his father's going. Behind that question is the deeper question, or the deeper idea. Don't go. I want you to stay. And it's the same with the disciples. They're asking with their words, where are you going? But actually, not really interested in that. They're not asking lots of details about, oh, tell us about heaven. Tell us what it's going to be like to be with your Father. When they ask, where are you going? The deeper question is really, why are you going? Don't leave us here on our own. And it's causing them great grief. Now, it's understandable that the disciples felt that grief. Imagine how amazing it would be to be around a perfect person, to be around Jesus day after day after day. Of course they felt grief. And we should feel that grief too. We should miss Jesus. Even though we haven't met him face to face, we should long that he'd be here with us. But Jesus gives the disciples and us this comfort in verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is better for the Holy Spirit to be here than for Jesus to be here. It seems crazy to say that, but it's true. It's better that Jesus is not here right now. It's better for a number of reasons. It's better for the spread of the truth. The Spirit, as we'll read later, is going to inspire the Bible to be written, meaning the words of the scripture can be taken to countries all across the world, places where Jesus on this earth never set his foot. It's better for our spiritual growth. Jesus could perhaps convict one person at a time, but now the Spirit uses the word to give conviction to many people at once. It's better for evangelism. Jesus was limited to one place. Now his message can go to people who never heard him before. I was trying to explain who the Holy Spirit was to my three-year-old son Isaac the other day. And I usually explain it to the kids in this way. I say, God the Holy Spirit, he is God living in a Christian's heart. And Isaac peered down at his chest and said, hello, Holy Spirit, and had a bit of a giggle. But then at bedtime, he'd clearly been thinking about it, and he said to me, the God in my heart, he's not the real God, is he? Now, just for the record, I don't know whether Isaac's born again or not, so I don't know if the Holy Spirit is yet living in Isaac's heart. But in his childish way, he hit the nail on the head of what we all worry about. When we say, with you in spirit, it's just basically a super spiritual way to say, I'm not going to be there. And we kind of think that that's what Jesus means. I'm going to send my spirit with you. And we think, oh, okay, that's maybe second best. But the Spirit is connected to Jesus in a way beyond our understanding. And so when the Spirit takes up residence in our heart, as Jesus said in earlier chapters, God the Father and God the Son come to live there as well, not in the future, but now. And so to answer Isaac's question, yes, the Holy Spirit is the real God living in our hearts. Of course, we long for Jesus to be here, but we should also be grateful that he's given us his Spirit. He has not left us alone. He's left us with his Spirit, who is more than up to the task. So the Spirit continues Jesus' presence. But is this just a kind of vague feeling? Ross was talking before about touchy-feely methods. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit like that, don't we? It's just kind of a touchy-feely thing that you can't really nail down. Or is there more clarity about what the Spirit does? Well, there is, and we'll see two particular ones here. First, the work of the Spirit is conviction. That's our second point. The Spirit convicts Jesus' enemies in verses 8 to 11. Verse 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He will prove the world to be in the wrong, or some of your translations might even say he will convict them. The world is a topic of great interest to John, if you've read it all the way through. As a Jew, he was astonished that the message of Jesus went out to the nations as well as his own people. So John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Most famous verse in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And those are just two of many times where Jesus talks about this message going not just to his own people, but the whole world. These nations that for generations had rejected God, many of them by the Holy Spirit are now going to come under the conviction of sin. Think of the work that John the Baptist did. He described himself as preparing the way for Jesus. And how did he do that? Well, he preached repentance. He said to the Jews, you need to acknowledge the ways that you're going against God's law. And the Spirit does a similar work in the hearts of all those who aren't currently trusting Jesus, Jesus' enemies. When does he do this work of convicting? Well, he does it when he comes. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. Now, the Spirit was active in Jesus' ministry, but he came in a powerful way in what we call Pentecost, which was a number of weeks after Jesus had risen from the dead and gone up to heaven. The Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and he remained there from that day onwards. And in that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a message of conviction. And we hear what happened. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And as you go through Acts, it happens time and time again. People are convicted, they're cut to the heart, they're proved to be in the wrong by the Spirit. What particular things does he convict them of? Well, he convicts them that they're wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And he explains each of those in verses 9 to 11. He convicts people they are in the wrong, verse 9, about sin, because people do not believe in me. If you ask most people to define what a sin was, I suspect they tell you about some action that is done. And when you look at actions, many of us can say, well, I'm not that bad. I've not murdered anyone. I've not committed adultery. I've not stolen. Therefore, we might say, I am not a sinner. But the Holy Spirit gives us a different conviction. He tells us that sin is very different. He asks, have you believed in God's Son, Jesus? Because that's the sin that God cares more about than anything else. That is the sin of unbelief. And so when the Spirit comes to you and reveals to you what sin really is, that it's not believing in Jesus, well then he makes you see, oh, well maybe I am a sinner. Maybe I do need a saviour. He also convicts the world that they're in the wrong about righteousness, verse 10, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Now, that's a kind of a weird phrase. How can you be wrong about righteousness? It's like saying you're wrong about being good. Well, what the Spirit is saying is what you think of as good and righteous is nothing compared to Jesus. It must have been impossible to think of yourself as a righteous person when Jesus was around. You and I, we can compare ourselves to the people around us. And sometimes we might come off looking pretty good. I'm better than average. I'm a decent person. I'm not like that person I saw on the news or that horrible person in the office. But when Jesus was on earth, nobody could have thought that they were righteous. He was utterly flawless. No sin in him at all. Perfectly pure. I always feel a bit sorry for Jesus' brothers, James and Jude. Can you imagine having a brother who was perfect? Must have been incredibly frustrating. But of course, now that Jesus has gone to the Father, he can't be seen any longer. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because he was perfectly righteous, he went up to heaven to be with God. But that's a problem. Because we don't have this walking, talking example of what righteousness looks like. But the Holy Spirit, through the Word, shows us the righteousness of Christ so that we can say, that's what righteousness looks like. And again, that convicts us. Because we might have thought we were righteous because we put a few quid in a charity box once. But when we look at Jesus, we say, well, in light of him, I've not got that kind of righteousness at all. Finally, the Spirit shows the world to be in the wrong, verse 11, about judgment. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Many in Jesus' day didn't believe in a final judgment. The Greeks definitely didn't believe in a final judgment. They believed the universe was circular. It just kept going round and round. And many Jews, the Jews that were called the Sadducees, didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. And it's quite a convenient belief to have that there's no judgment. Because if there's no judgment, then there's things that you do in this life which you're never going to have to stand trial for. If you get away with it on this earth, well then, there's no consequences. But now, that Satan, that old serpent, the prince of this world, he's condemned by what Jesus did on the cross. He may whisper in our ears, oh, it doesn't matter, who's going to know? But actually, the defeat he has already received by Jesus has proved that there is a judgment and that we need to change our lives accordingly. The Holy Spirit convicts us of all these things. And that's why many all across the world have come to believe in Jesus since his absence. Many more on a daily basis than when Jesus was on this earth. It would not be enough to believe Jesus was God or that he could save people from sin. You actually have to see that you need such a savior. And that's what God the Holy Spirit does. He comes to those who don't yet know God and he brings that conviction that makes us cry out, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. And so I ask you now, has God brought that conviction to you? For if you've not realized you're wrong in each of these areas, you still stand condemned. I was raised in a church, and up until the age of 17, I would have thought that I was a pretty decent person. Pretty decent in terms of sin, pretty decent in terms of righteousness, pretty safe in terms of the judgment. Then the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see how serious my sin really was. And it was then and only then that I came to know Jesus as my Savior, not just as a fact that I'd learned about in Sunday school. Do you realize that you're in the wrong about your sin? Perhaps you like to think to yourself, well, I'm not that bad a person. But the great sin that the Holy Spirit reveals is how sinful it is not to believe in Jesus, not to believe in the one who made you, not to believe in the one who lived a life of suffering so that you could be forgiven, not to believe in the one who was nailed to a cross for your sin. And that's not just to believe intellectually, but to trust, to depend on for salvation. If you do not trust in Jesus, then you've committed the greatest sin of all. Put that mistake right now to bed. Admit to Jesus, against you and you only have I sinned. Do you realize you're in the wrong about righteousness? If you think you're a good person, look at Jesus. He never broke a single command. Never. That's the standard. You aren't comparing yourself to Adolf Hitler or that person on the news or that person in the office. You're comparing yourself to Jesus. Do you think you'll stand when compared to him? Well, who can stand, you might ask? Jesus offered you his perfect righteousness. He closes in that righteousness. If you trust in him, then he will pay the price for your unrighteousness in what he did on the cross. And you will be accepted to God above as if you'd got Jesus's perfect righteousness covering all your sin. Not because of things you have done, but because of what he has done. And finally, do you realize that you're in the wrong about judgment? It's nice to believe that this world is all there is, because that means there's no consequences to any of our actions. But Jesus destroying Satan through his work on the cross has shown what's going to happen to all sin at the end of time. Are you ready to stand before the throne of God above? If you trusted in Jesus, you are ready. He's paid for your sin. He's given you his righteousness. You will get to the judgment seat and say, don't look at me, look at him. And you'll be declared not guilty and welcomed into the Father's presence. It couldn't be easier. But if you choose to pretend that judgment isn't there, then sadly you'll have to stand for everything you've ever done. And no one can be forgiven without Jesus. Christians, this is a great comfort to us too. This is one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Without the Spirit, people would not be convicted of their sin. Do you ever feel like sharing the gospel with people is impossible? That's because it is. Or at least it is for you. But the Holy Spirit can cut people to the heart, as it says in Acts. Some of you have perhaps seen that. You've seen someone that was completely closed to the gospel. Then all of a sudden, it's like the light switched on and they get it. They realize they're a sinner. They realize they need Jesus. What a help that is as we share the gospel in our organizations and with our friends. You and I, we don't need to save souls. All we need to do is share the message and trust the Spirit to be at work. I remember once when I was younger, my dad and I were building a climbing frame in the back garden. And I helped. I'm not sure that there was a lot of helping involved. And at the end of it, my dad said, "Look at all that we've done. We've got great teamwork there." But of course, it wasn't really teamwork. My father had done it all. I maybe held a few bits for him, held the toolbox. But it was his work. And yet he treated me like I was an equal to him. And that's the way it is with the Spirit. The Spirit calls those who preach the gospel later in the New Testament his co-workers, which is crazy. Imagine your colleague being God. But that's what he does. And yet, it was not as if, like my dad, sitting in the chair, drinking coffee and watching me do it. That's not what the Spirit means when he calls us co-workers. He means, like my dad, "I'm going to do this and you can come along and help." He does that work of conviction that means all we need to do is deliver the message. And however weak and failing it may be, it can still come with great power. What a motive to join him in that work. So these are two things about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit continues Jesus' presence, and the Spirit convicts Jesus' enemies. Finally, in verses 12 to 15, we see the Spirit completes Jesus' message. It might sound a bit strange to say that the Spirit completed Jesus' message. Wasn't Jesus' message already complete at this time as he goes to the cross? Well, no, Jesus says it himself, verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." Jesus didn't deliver everything to the disciples. He said at the start of this passage that there was stuff he was revealing that evening that he hadn't said before. And there's even more things that they can't bear until they've seen Jesus raised from the dead. And that's why it's wrong to treat the rest of the New Testament as if it's a pointless addition to Jesus' teachings. There are some people who claim to be Christians who say they only care about the things Jesus said. And they'll happily ignore all the Old Testament and all the teachings of the apostles, of Paul and Peter and John and the rest in the rest of the New Testament. But Jesus himself says that we need the whole New Testament because his message was incomplete when he went up to heaven. There was going to need to be these additional points. But when is Jesus going to share these additional points? In a few days from this evening, he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to be around for about 40 days, although not consistently. He's going to sort of pop up here and pop up there. How is he going to teach them much more he has to say? Well, he does it by the Spirit, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come." The Spirit completes Jesus' ministry. Whatever was not yet said by Jesus, the Spirit taught through the disciples. Now, it's vital for us to see that this message is spoken particularly to the disciples. There are no promises that the Spirit will teach us in addition to the disciples, or even worse, in contradiction to the disciples. Now, the message is actually a lot better than that. The message is complete for us. All the truth that we need, the Spirit has already guided the disciples to write. So there it is. In the Bible is everything you need to be a Christian. It's a pretty big book, so there's a lot of work to do. But that's it. That's what we need. A few years back, Microsoft said that they were releasing Windows 10 and it was going to be the last ever edition of Windows. Well, a few years later, they brought out Windows 11 because there was a lot of problems with Windows 10. And apparently later this year, they're bringing out Windows 12. So much for it being the last one ever. And some people think the Bible's a bit like that. That the Bible was finished and then God thought, oh no, I didn't think that in the 21st century, things were going to be changed quite a bit. Oh, I need to make some adjustments. I need to iron out some of the bugs in the Bible. I need to delete a few things. No. This is the final version of what Jesus came to say. He had to reveal it in steps while everything was happening. In the Old Testament, it had to go through the process of Israel. It had to be written about Jesus' life. There were things that the apostles couldn't quite stand before Jesus died and rose again, and they were revealed in the New Testament. But now, it's done. We know everything we need to know until Jesus comes back. And notice the Holy Spirit doesn't move on to some other topics. No, he continues the ministry of Jesus. Indeed, it's not just Jesus' message that he goes along with, but the Father's too. Verses 14 to 15. He, that's the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So it's a bit hard to follow that, but think of it like this. The Father gives everything he has to the Son. And the Son says, right, what do my disciples need? And he figures out what that is. And he gives that to the Spirit. And the Spirit gives that to the apostles. And it's written in the Word. And that's it. It's complete. It's not like there's a kind of Father era and a Son era and a Spirit era. And that they're all kind of competing with each other. So the Father likes to like blast people from heaven. The Son likes to die on the cross. And the Spirit likes to make people speak in different languages. No, they're all singing from the same hymn sheet. It's not like when a new prime minister takes over and they scrap everything that went before and say everything's better now. No, there's this consistency from the Father to the Son to the Spirit and then revealed in the Word as well. So what is the message that the Spirit brought? Well, two things are mentioned. First, in verse 13, it says, he will tell you what is yet to come. At this point Jesus speaks, there's a lot that's still to come. There's the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, his intercession before the Father, Pentecost, the sending of the Spirit, the establishment of the church and all of church history, and the second coming of Christ, which John got the best revelation of that there was. So Jesus touched on a few of those things during his ministry, but in the rest of the New Testament, God filled out that message for his people. We're also told that the Spirit's great theme in verse 14 is he will glorify me. That is, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. Jesus is still the only way to the Father. The Spirit convicts us and points us to Jesus. He is the one who has made God known. If anyone claims to be talking by the Holy Spirit and denies Jesus or downplays Jesus, something has gone drastically wrong. That's not to say the Spirit doesn't ever mention himself or mention the Father, but the resounding note is always going to be Jesus, because he is the final revelation that God has given us. He's the best way for us to understand who God is and the only way for us to be saved. What would we do with this message then? Well, we read the New Testament. That is given by the Spirit to complete the teachings of Jesus. I remember hearing a missionary from another country saying that in their language, they call the entire Bible the words of Jesus. And that's correct. All the words of the Bible are Jesus' words. Even if it might say, this is a letter from Paul or this is a letter from Peter. The Spirit inspired the apostles to speak the words Jesus wanted to have delivered to his people. But moreover, we should never move on from Jesus. I've seen some Christians become so obsessed with the Holy Spirit that Jesus doesn't get a look in. And that's not the Holy Spirit's intention. The Holy Spirit keeps drawing us back to Jesus. We shouldn't be dividing up God like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in competition with each other, vying for the position of best person of God in the universe. And they have one message, one plan. When Jesus is held up, the Spirit is at work. It also means that the Bible must be read as a whole. We often talk about how we must read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, and that's true. But we must also read all the words of Jesus in light of the epistles as well, Because there's never any contradiction in the whole of the Bible. The apostles were the means by which the Spirit filled out what Jesus was saying in the Gospels. So, has Jesus left us alone? No. He's left us his Holy Spirit. And that is more than a fair trade. Can I ask if you have the Holy Spirit at work in your heart? If you have the Lord Jesus, then you have the Spirit, since he is the presence of Jesus. Have you experienced the Spirit convicting you of your sin? Have you heard him speaking to you through his word? If you have, then praise God. You don't need to doubt. You have the greatest blessing in the world. But if you don't, then ask the Father to open the eyes of your heart that you may be saved. And Christians, let's learn to appreciate what the Holy Spirit does more. Thank God the Father for sending the Spirit to you. When you feel conviction of sin, don't doubt your salvation, but thank the Holy Spirit that he's at work convicting you of sin. That's what he wants to do. When you read the word, remember that it's not just a dead book, but the living, breathing words of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we can't wait until the fullness of Jesus' return, when we'll have perfect relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit without our sin getting in the way. But let's be grateful now for what the Holy Spirit gives us to that day and depend on him and Jesus for salvation.